All right, take your Bibles if you would, please, and find 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We come to the next set of verses, quite unique, completely change of subject. And as you find your place, may I lay some heartfelt foundation down about what I'm going to preach on tonight, because I want you to know that I am not trying to ingratiate myself to this text. I'm not trying to be self-serving in this text, or our pastoral staff, or our pastor emeritus. We get to some verses that deal with how a church lives among themselves at peace. And they do that through the structure of leadership and authority. And it's very obvious in the text that we're going to read. And we'll deal with two verses tonight, because actually it has two thoughts. One would be the responsibility that the authority has to the church and their response to it. And so those two thoughts, sometimes it might look as if I am trying to feather my cap or the pastoral staff's cap. Here's how I feel about that. And I want to be as candid as I can be. As your pastor, I have the responsibility, line upon line, verse upon verse, to preach the Word of God to you and to teach the Word of God to you. And I love doing that. And sometimes it comes to a place to where it might look as if I might be looking for favors, or the pastoral staff needs to be elevated. That's not the issue here. The issue is there's a text right in this verse-by-verse exegesis that we're doing that deal with relationships in the church that has to do with those in authority and those who are serving and those who are interacting in all of that as the church. You've got to remember, Thessalonica was a model church. The entire first chapter was about a model church. The last chapter is the walk of the believer. It's a model of the walk of a good church who knew what it was to be at peace with each other, even though they had different gifts and talents and abilities, even though they had different temperaments, emotions. They were able to get along. They were able to be at peace with each other. They respected each other's gifts. They expected each other's weaknesses and strengths. They complemented each other. And this is what we have here at Cross Point. So tonight, as I develop this text, I hope that you would not even think it's preventive maintenance. It's verse-by-verse exegesis through this chapter. That's just going to help lay another foundational block on relationships that are so critical in a church for a church to be moving forward, especially in our culture, especially in the very times and events of Cross Point Baptist Church as we are in our building program and as we're going through all the things that we're going through. We have needs in our church, physical needs, financial needs, people without work, people looking for jobs, surgeries coming up. A man that has been told today, the doctor's told about this man, Brother Cecil, that he's in critical condition. When we look at all of that, in the midst of a building program, we come... many of us on a daily basis. We have a Christian school. We see each other every day. We see each other two or three times a week, sometimes more than that. All of this is taken in consideration. And here's a model church who had lots of model servants who could look at brothers and sisters in the church as examples to follow. Got to remember, this was a strong citadel of fundamentalism in the known world of that day. This was a church that had an incredible testimony. And of course, he deals with doctrine. He deals in this book. He dealt with future events. And now he comes not trying to be self-serving himself. He comes and lays some foundations, some foundational stones down that deal with those inner church relationships. So I have the responsibility as your pastor to not skip over anything. It wouldn't be right for me to try to show myself humble and skip over these verses. I think we need to do these verses justice and get through all of the verses in the text. Amen? Leave none out. Now, when a pastor teaches and preaches to his church about proper relationships with authorities in the church, it's important for him to do that for several reasons. Let me give you a couple that's on my heart. It's not about preventive maintenance tonight. You're very well taught. But in all reality, if the Lord tarries His coming, it's only fair for me to pastor this church knowing one day I will not be your pastor. Knowing one day that I may die or be called to the mission field. Or perhaps I get to a place where I can't physically do it. Or perhaps you'll get to a place where you don't want me. all kinds of things happen. Now, I'm not predicting anything. I'm just saying I'm pastoring this church as if I'm going to die here. My wife has instructions. You don't take me to Georgia. You don't take me to Ohio. You take me to the nearest cemetery, give me a cheap funeral, and throw me in the ground. She's got instructions on that. My heart is here. God's called me here. And as far as I know, God's called me here until I die. And I want you to know that. But it would be selfish of me if I did not prepare our church for the next pastor, if I died of a heart attack, you'd have to go look for a pastor. And so we know the vulnerability of a church when they have to look for a pastor. You're only one man away from disaster. And so we know the importance of that. So I pastor the church as if I'm going to be here till I die, plan to do that, but realizing that I can't selfishly say, this is my church, and I'm going to do what I want to do. Next pastor that comes in, he may have 14 children. He might not be childless like Miss Sarah Wood and I are nest, or at least our, we're not childless, but we are childless, but we have an empty nest. Lots of things. So it'd be unfair, it would be selfish of me if I did not preach the whole counsel of the Word of God in respect of whoever does follow. Now, if Jesus comes tomorrow, we're all in good shape. That'd be fantastic, would it not? I think it'd be great. So, it falls on me to teach, whether it's doctrine or don't muzzle the ox that's treading out your corn. Whether it's telling you about a rebuke that you needed or some personal thing. And if I don't do that, then I rob you of learning. And that's another reason. I don't want to rob you of learning. Let me illustrate it to you this way. Many years ago, a friend of mine called me up and he said, Rick, he said, I'm getting ready to resign. I said, resign? Why? And he said, these people do not respect me. They do not appreciate me. It's been years since they've looked at my salary package. My kids are sick. I'm having to take them to the doctor. I don't have the money. My wife is saying, don't they love us here? Now, here's how I feel about that. And I know this man very well. And I knew if I asked him one question, I could get him to think differently. And when he got through with his pity party, when he got through with all the things that he was puking up, I said to him, I said, and how long have you been there? And he said, that's another thing. I've been here 12 years. Now, here's my thought. Here's what I sought to teach the pastor. If the pastor's been there 12 years, he's had an opportunity to preach and teach the Word of God, even if he had to preach and teach about how to take care of the pastor. Whose fault is it? He's responsible for teaching and preaching. He's responsible for every line. Does it not say line upon line? It does. So I kindly took him around his pity party and brought him back in the front door and introduced him to the real person who could fix this. And you know something? He took a little bit of advice from me. Not that I've had the corner on the market of advice. But he sat down and he had a heart-to-heart talk with the deacons of the church, and they wept and apologized. He called me up later. He says, "Man, they're treating me great." So it's important for the pastor to be sure that he teaches all of that. Now, that's an introduction to two verses that I want to deal with. We would deal with more, and we will later. But let's look at verse 12. And verse 12 and 13, even though the text goes down through 15, we'll only deal with two verses. "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." Those are two great verses. It deals with one main thought. If you're going to dwell and be at peace among each other, then there must be an understanding between those in authority and those who serve and labor with the laity in the church. So there's a leadership and a laity overlap. Now the next verses that we'll deal with next week deals with the laity receiving from the authority some specifics. But right now it deals with the laity and how they should be looking at their authority. How the laity should be looking and understanding the right attitude that they should have toward those in authority over them. Notice, first of all, now let's take these two verses apart and let's look at them in the context of all of this chapter, which is the believer's walk, and they're at peace with each other because they have good relationships with each other and with those in authority over them. Notice, number one, Paul represents the heart of his co-workers. Paul is not on a binge to get something for himself. He is not looking for them to feel sorry for him, or he's not looking for them to give any kudos toward him, acclimates toward him. He uses the pronoun "we" because that brings his co-laborers into the picture. It brings all those who are his servants, those who were his assistants, those who were assisting him in the missionary journeys, and there was just more than Timothy. There were others on the team, as we know. So he represents not a selfish Paul, but an all-inclusive team that was there working at Thessalonica. "We, collectively, a collective effort, beseech you, brethren." And the word "beseech" is the word for our English word "exhort." "We beseech you, brethren." It carries the idea of doing a personal favor out of love and respect. Here's what Paul was saying. Paul was saying, "Brethren, we, the ministry team here that make up the leadership, are asking the laity to do us an extreme personal favor. We beseech you." It's almost like we ask you to do this personally, like you would go to the Lord in prayer and asking for a personal prayer request. That's the power of this word here. Beseech. "We exhort you. We ask you to do this personal favor for us." Now, let's make an application. All right? It's one thing to find out what the Greek word means. That's a good thing to do. Now it's another thing to make application. And application is where we get our owies. You know what an owie is? Are you with me? Sometimes we can't say amen, we have to say oh me. Right, now here's the application. When someone comes and asks you to do a favor, and they're looking in your eyes, and they see your attitude's not right, they are probably saying, I thought they would do this, but I see they're grimacing. I see their heart's not in it. That's what we say. I ask them to do this and their heart's not in it. When you ask someone to do a personal favor, this word is so personal. This word has a lot of what we would call personal mush in it. It's like when a wife would ask her husband to do a favor for her, or vice versa. How do you respond to that? Oh, I guess. This word beseech is this personal favor that always tests the heart. When someone asks you, will you do this? It will test your heart. It'll test your character. It'll test how you've been feeling and thinking in your heart toward that person. That's this word beseech. It's a deep word. It is a heart word. It reveals. It's the difference between the have to and want to spirit. I do this because I have to, not because I want to do it. And that's this word that separates those two mindsets. So Paul is coming to the church that's a model church, strong doctrinal church, a citadel of fundamentalism, well-taught church, people who love the Lord, people who were model brothers and sisters. And he says, I beseech you, brethren, I lean on you for this favor. I trust you'll have it in your heart. Brethren. Now let me make a second application. When you're not a brethren, you're going to really struggle with favor. An unconverted heart does not see that kind of compassion and love, much less experience it. Can't. And a spiritual favor, a prayer favor of coming to someone with pouring out your heart, instead of doing it out of love and respect and honor, you could be grimacing because of a lack of the Word of God taking seed in your own heart. It's important that saved church members learn that the word beseech is to beg someone for a personal favor. And without prejudice, you should be able to respond to it. Now, I'm not saying you have to say yes to everything, because there's sometimes our load gets so heavy, we have to say no. At least we can say no with the right spirit. Amen. Instead of with a foul spirit, or showing that we've not had a good thought life about those people. And it shows up in our speech. It shows up when we're asked. We beseech you, brethren. The same word, by the way, is used in chapter 5, verse 14. Brethren, saved church member. Then I'd like to say, as we work our way through this text, we come to a time when Paul is teaching us that we must value those that the Lord leads to labor among us. And we know that because of what he says about it. And we have to be, are you ready for this? The text is teaching us that we have to value them and we have to do it personally. We have to personalize that value. Let me show you the text and we'll talk about it. Notice what it says. Know them that labor among you. This word know is not to know them as if you've done a background check. This word know is not to know them as if, yeah, I know them. I know him, or I know her, and I know all her baggage too. That's not the no here. No, this no is the word for appreciate or to value. And that's why I use the word value in the point. It's to value and appreciate. Now, it didn't say you had to agree with them 100%, because every good leader knows that he doesn't agree with himself 100%, 100% of the time. Are you with me? I mean, you believe in yourself 100%, 100% of the time, you got some real issues. Because you're saying, I'm not human. And the last time I checked, none of us had halos. No means that you realize who they are and you value them because God has privileged you to labor with them. Maybe in some instances, you under them, subordinate to their leadership. And so you realize God has led them over you. And you understand that. You're not prejudiced against that. That's this word, no. So, we beseech you, brethren, that you know them, that you value them. You learn to appreciate them. You cannot appreciate someone without having some personal touch to it. You appreciate your wife, don't you tell her? You don't leave her a post-it note. No, you talk to it. And it doesn't have to be superficial. It doesn't have to be from a foul heart. It needs to be from an honest heart. And it comes from hearts who understand that God has brought them together to labor together with the ranks, under the ranks, the sub under the sub, whatever it might be, from a staff member to a Sunday school teacher to a choir member or whatever. And you understand that God has placed you together. That's why you don't begrudge working together. You don't begrudge being part of the team. And here's the person that's on the lower part of the leadership scale who says, you know, I'm so thankful for my authorities. I'm going to sing for the glory of God. I'm going to watch the nursery for the glory of God. I'm going to do parking lot duty for the glory of God. I'm going to usher for the glory of God. I'm going to serve the Lord's Supper for the glory of God. I'm going to do this because it's a privilege to be a part of the team. You don't do it to be recognized. You don't do it so someone can pat you on the back and say, boy, you're a great deacon. We don't do it for those reasons. We do it because we realize that God has called us to work together. Because God has called us to work together. We believe God has orchestrated this. And that's what moves a church in peace with each other forward. So they will not be bickering all the time. I'm thankful that we do not have that issue. Many years ago, early in my ministry, we started a Christian school in West Virginia. And I remember the day when a family came into my office and it was planned out. Their daughter was a senior. She just lost the privilege She'd just been suspended because of activity with her boyfriend. And mom and dad, she led the nursery. He drove one of our buses. And he thought that I would be political and let her problems slip under the radar. And our administrator and I would not deal with it. But we had to deal with it. Are you with me? And so we dealt with it. We dealt with it lovingly and graciously. And so she was suspended from school for 3 or 4 or 5 days. I can't remember. And I remember when they unannounced, didn't call for an appointment, didn't call to see if I was even there, came in one morning, and one at a time, here's what happened. She came into my office, the mother did, and she had all the nursery smocks, the postcards that she mailed out weekly, you got nursery duty, the way she did it. And here's what she did. She walked in my office, and I'm not embellishing this illustration at all. She threw that grocery sack on my desk, and that stuff just scattered everywhere. Cards went everywhere, roll of stamps rolled out, and smocks went everywhere. And she grabbed the edge of my desk, and she leaned over, and she said, "You get somebody else to run your nursery," and walked out. He came in like a good milquetoast husband would, following his wife. And he had the bus keys. And he threw the bus keys on my desk, and he grabbed the edge of my desk, and he leaned over, and he says, "You get somebody else to drive your bus." And then the student came in as Mom and Dad were outside my office. And she took her books and threw them on my desk. Books went everywhere. And then she cursed me and turned around and left. And I went out and said to them, "Please," she left the property. I talked. The mom and dad come back and sit in my study. And I was a young pastor. Well, I'm not far from that now, but I was a really young pastor then. And I finally got them a little calm, and I asked them one question. I said, "Do you believe that God led me here to be your pastor?" Now, I wanted that to be such a profound impact upon their mind that they would get the cog, that they would get it. Are you with me? They would get what I've been preaching to you tonight. And instead, I got a superficial, shallow answer, and they said, "We didn't vote for you to come here." So I realized I was at an impasse with these people. Now, out of love and respect for them, I could not tell you how their family crumbled from that day forward. Not because of me or because of Rick Arrowood or even because of necessarily what they did that day. I really believe they had opportunity to fix things properly. But they did not know their pastor. They did not value. They could not see God did the orchestration. And so when things didn't go their way, they showed themselves. Now, that is the over-the-top illustration. And I know that. But that illustrates this word to the best of my ability. Now, it is important for you to know your pastors, to value them, appreciate them. It's not that you are going to agree with us jot and tittle every single day of the week. We understand that. We don't get up to confuse you. That's not our goal. We know that people do have opposite opinions. But you can still know me. You can still know Pastor Brent as he administrates our school and love him and appreciate his good stand when he makes the school stronger. Are you with me? He does the right thing. You can appreciate that. And you show that personally. Now, how do you show that? So let me give you that's a horrible illustration to tell you. So I said to myself in study, what can I say? As I was studying this morning, putting the cap on this, and I turned on, got in my inbox. And in my inbox, I had several emails. This is one of them. I can't read all of it because it's too personal. But this is someone who knows their pastor. I want to read part of it to you. "Pastor, just wanted to say thank you for your caring heart for us. I have never felt part of the church family as I do today. You are a blessing to me and my family. I pray for you, Dolly, and your family daily." Now, I want to tell you something. That is precious. "The sermons have been a blessing. When I hear the messages, I feel you have been following me around daily as the Lord uses your messages to convict my heart and open my eyes every time I hear a message as they seem to be directed only to me. God sure knows what we need every day, and He uses you to deliver what we need, what I need. He would say it both ways. I will be praying for you and Dolly as you travel this weekend. That is knowing your pastor. Now, I didn't say that for my inbox to be full tomorrow. All right? I'm not asking you to send me an email full of mush. I'm just saying that was one of three very encouraging emails that I got today. And that is understanding. God called the messages. That is an illustration of this wonderful word. Now let's look at another word. And that is, you should not only appreciate them personally, but you should appreciate their work. Notice it talks about their labor in verse 12. I beseech you, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you. These are those people who are working. It's not just the pastoral staff. It's everybody. They're working. They're serving. This is a church collective effort here. Yes, there are people structured in authority. We know that. But we should appreciate their labor, their ministry that they have. You should every now and then write your children's Sunday school teacher a note saying, thank you for teaching our kids. It's important for you to just let them know. The nursery workers. Have you ever wrote the nursery Sunday school teacher? The Sunday school teachers every Sunday, they give up the adult Sunday school class to work the nursery. It's little things like that. Thank you for being faithful. I try to end an email, a phone call every time. Thank you. Chairman called me today. We were talking about an issue. He called me today. He said, you're saying, what was y'all talking about? I ain't going to tell you. We were just talking about something. I ended the conversation saying, Brother Steve, I appreciate you. I love you, brother. He said, Pastor, I love you too. You know, I like that. You say, that's a little too mushy for men to be talking that way. Well, I'm telling you, it's New Testament love. We cannot go around and not know each other. We got to know each other and respect each other's labor and appreciate people. We should appreciate their wives, their children. People give up. How would you like to give up your Friday nights? There are several couples in this church that give up their Friday nights. They don't have family time on Friday night. They don't go out to eat with their friends like you do. Every Friday night. And I want to tell you something. They don't call in either. They're faithful. Amen. Unbelievable faithfulness in this church. People take their ministry serious. They don't look for a reason why not to come. They have to be knocked in the head and in bed sick. They come sick. We have people tonight in this service who has terminal cancer suffering. They chose to be here tonight. It's an amazing group of people. You know that? You must respect their office. Notice what else it says. Which are over you and are over you in the Lord. Here is a view of authority. Again, God orchestrating. So we must respect their office that they hold. We must be kind. This little phrase over you carries the idea of overseer. Matter of fact, it's the word for bishop. It's the word for pastor. It's a synonymous term. Superintendent is the word. We must understand their care is reflected in their ministry to us, whether it is in Sunday school or whether it's in the young at heart or in the Christian school or in the nursery. Whether it's from this pulpit. And this pulpit is mentioned here because Paul's speaking about their admonishing one another. That happens two ways, publicly and privately. We can even have a disagreement privately. I'm so glad that we know how to act. We know how to caution one another, to warn one another, ask the right questions, not provoking. See, a statement will harden someone's will, but a question will cause them to think. You don't want a hardened will, you want a soft will. So you ask questions. You don't make statements. You make statements, you make them in the flesh, frustrated, causes all kind of problems. You say things and you wish you could pull them back and it's too late. That's why our church lives at peace among us. It's because we have a grasp of this. And I'm thankful that we do. We could even do better in many areas, especially when we're tempted to get in the flesh with our opinion, how we see things. A growing church member is always willing to let God change them. Not in a bad way, but in a good way. We're to be changed in His image. I found that there are usually three types of church members. Maturing church members, miserable church members, and moving church members. And those who are maturing are people who come to service with an open mind and a heart. They sit there with the Bible open and they listen to the message and they read the text and they look at what is happening, and the Spirit of God that wrote the text moves in their heart, changes their life. We've all done that many, many times. I do not hear preaching. I was at a pastor's meeting and listened to Dr. McAllister give an excellent message. And it helped me a lot. I wrote notes down just recently. Notice what else it says. And to esteem them. Encourage them. How can you encourage your pastors? You don't have to write them down. You know them. Number one, pray for us. Just like that email said today. Praying for you. Pray for us. Share your devotions with us. Hey, I was reading today and God spoke to my heart. That's a great blessing. Be faithful to preaching. You say, well, I'm faithful. When you come with your mind open and ready. Sometimes I think we come tired, worked hard. Our minds are kind of like on half. They're just kind of half on. Sometimes we come, but we don't hear because we're serving, watching the nursery, working the parking lot. That's why you shouldn't work in the nursery a whole lot, and you shouldn't watch the parking lot every other Sunday. You need preaching more than every other Sunday. Lots of folks can do that. That's why we had a meeting months ago about being sure you don't get overly worked. So when you come, be sure you hear. Be sure you're in the auditorium. Be sure you're listening. Don't go AWOL on your ministries. Stay faithful. Forbear with each other, with those in authority over you. Forgive. Be flexible. We've heard that before, haven't we? Verse 13, again, very highly. How do you esteem them? Very highly. We don't want to let you down. It's not what we get up in the morning to do. For their work's sake, they're ministering to your needs. Do it in love. Notice what verse 13 says, and I'm going quickly here to get to the end. Your attitude toward them, regardless of our idiosyncrasies, our agitations, we have them. We don't mean to have them. But just remember, you have them. And we love you. And the whole purpose of this is that we might have some quietness and rest. That's what peace is. Quietness and rest and unity. So these two verses are great verses. Certainly didn't preach them tonight for any acclimates. did it because it was in the text. I want us to know each other. I'm not afraid of that kind of knowing each other. I want us to esteem each other highly, love each other. I want us to practice these verses. Now, I don't want everybody to run out and buy 20 thank you cards and send them. Just let it come natural. Next time that you have an opportunity, do it. It'll be a blessing. It'll be a real help, an encouragement that's esteeming each other very highly. For our work's sake, we have people that's been serving in ministries of this church for over 30 years. I'll tell you something, that is a testimony, and that in enough in my heart builds huge sense. I mean, huge respect. And you and I have opportunity to work and labor shoulder to shoulder on a regular basis. Do you know that's an honor? That's a privilege. I never get used to it. Sometimes I'm amazed at the goodness of our great God upon the Arrowwood family, upon the privilege of being your pastor, upon working with these men. I love working with these men. It's an enjoyable time. We don't come here loafing what's going to happen next, who's going to get it, what's going to happen. We come here to enjoy our fellowship. We even laugh every now and then. More now than then, probably. But we enjoy it. Let's be at peace. And that's what verse 13 says. Look at the last verse. And be at peace among yourselves. We are, and we will be, because we have a right view of these two verses. Would you stand with me, please?